Okay, we are starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We actually finished verse 1 last week. It would fit better with the end of 10. And so now we're in chapter 11, and we're going to try to cover as much as we can today of 11 verses 2 through 16. Let me read it for you. This is going to be an interesting discussion when we get to the discussion part. As we try to process the information that that Paul has written here. Remember, everything we read has been written by Paul, but under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the things that are here for our benefit. The question is, how do we apply it? And that's where we're going to have probably differing of opinions, and that's okay. So, all right, let's take a look in verse chapter 11, verse 2, 1 Corinthians. It says, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off." Let's read that again. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not cover his head since she is in the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, women are not independent of man, nor is man independent of women. For as women came from men, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. All right. I will tell you that this particular passage is perhaps one of the toughest ones in Scripture to deal with. And everybody's got at least two or three opinions about this. No one has a firm final decision on one area normally. So we're going to be looking at this. And, the passage talks about the fact that believers should behave in worship in a manner that brings glory and honor to their respective head. And we'll discuss that as we get into this, okay? So seeking the good of others is the ultimate pursuit of the glory of God. In other words, God says what he says, that we should make sure that we glorify God and that we glorify him at times through the fact that we take care of others. In fact, the end of chapter 10, as we get ready to go into 11, says that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, and everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And so he goes on to say that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And then Paul says to follow his example. So are we doing things that edify believers and cause them to glorify God, or are we causing problems? And that's the overarching theme of this particular passage. Now we'll start to try to break it down a little bit. He talks about authority
So
over, I'm sorry.
Val, how do you literalists that take everything in the Bible for like exactly what it says, how do you reconcile this whole thing about people shaving their women shaving their head and men have to wear a hat in church and some people say every if it's in the Bible, there's no, that's it. And you take something like this that just doesn't seem to, you know, I don't know if it makes sense.
It's a little weird, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Seems a little weird, especially in our situation, in our century.
Yeah. And I just want to make sure that Mike read verse 14 there.
Verse 14.
Yeah, but you don't know how I identify. Come on.
No, but I see you still have your ponytail, so you better.
I still do.
Okay, well, this is one of those passages that is very tough to figure out on any side. I think that what you're going to find and where I'm at on this is I don't know.
Helpful. Come on.
Well, yeah, I think that
that's a punt.
Yeah, there's a punt. I think that there are some issues, and this is, you know, we'll get into this as we discuss it, but let's just look at a couple of things. Notice that it starts off with covering your head, and then moves to cutting your hair. So you've got some issues here. Which is it covering or is it cutting the hair? And then the question is, and there are a number of questions here. Number one, can the covering be considered your hair? And so a lot of scholars think, yes, it could be, that's what they're saying here. Others say no. But I think in general today, you'll find that most, unless you're an ultra, ultra conservative group, that this covering is thought about as hair, and we'll talk about some of the reasons why. As an example, we'll just start this process. This is going to be a long one today, folks, and probably for a couple of weeks. But in Hebrew and Roman theology, Roman in the pagan theology. A man, when they worshiped God, did so by covering their head. So what Paul is saying is diametrically opposed to Hebrew Jewish tradition and Roman pantheonic tradition. Greeks, on the other hand, had their head uncovered when they worshiped. So you can see there's it's kind of a wide open area of like, well, you know, he seems like he's agreeing with somebody but disagreeing with others. And I think the other thing that's interesting is that most men, even at this time, the question is, what is long hair and what is short hair? You know, we have our own ideas, right? We tend to think, as an example, Mike's hair is long. But is it? In that time frame, it was much more likely for women to have very long hair and to braid it and put it up into a bun, if you will. Is that what they're talking about in covering? And many scholars think that it is. The question becomes more of an issue of, can you misidentify someone based upon the way that they look? And that seems to be a question that comes to mind. You know, I there've been a time or two when I've seen someone from, you know, the back side, long flowing, beautiful hair. Think, wow, what a great head of hair. And you kind of want to see what this gal looks like until you get around to the front and you realize, holy smokes, it's a guy with a gorgeous head of hair. You know, it's like, first of all, I'm jealous. So there are issues with this. And so I think the issue is we're going to have to parse it out and figure it out as to what's going to be appropriate for us. You know, as I started to say, some sects or some, that's S-E-C-T sects. You got to get the T in there.
what is the appropriate head covering for a male in the Jewish tradition or Jewish faith?
they would put a prayer shawl over their head, and they would cover their head. Today, they use a yarmulke, you know, which is like a little beanie, if you will, you know.
Understood that.
Yeah, and so
how, you know, because we're such visual folks these days, almost every depiction of Jesus doesn't wear a buzz cut.
No, he wears long hair.
He's got nice long hair, so, you know.
But his hair is much shorter than his hair is much shorter than the women's hair of the time.
Yeah, but it's still long.
Yeah, depends on your definition of long. You know, it's it's one of those things that's kind of like, well, what's long and what's short? You know, if touching the collar is okay, or is it to the shoulder blades? Is that considered short compared to women's hair? You know, when I was dating my wife, now her hair didn't come this far because normally it was curled in it, so it kind of rose up, but it actually went down past her waist. When I, you know, so if I had had long hair or longer hair, I would have had a long way to go to be, you know, to have hair that was longer than hers. And we're going to try to get into that as we get a little further into the passage. This is, again, this is a tough, and I don't know that we're going to all come out of this. Hopefully we'll all still be friends. Because you know that's what we're called to do, and sometimes we're going to agree to disagree, and that's okay. Literal for me is a matter of, does it make sense as part of this, and if is there a way of figuring out how for it to make sense, and you know, if it makes sense, then you stay with what it says. If it doesn't make sense, look for another sense. That's part of that process for me. And it's part of the process we're going to try to look at. As an example here, when they're talking about men and women, in the Greek, it's a very strange way of, you would think that Greek was, supposedly Greek is a whole lot better at explaining things and defining things so that one word means one thing, right? You know, like there's four or five different words for love, as an example, depending upon whether it's, you know, erotic love or brotherly love or the love that God gives us, which is agape. And there's at least two other forms of the Greek, which are not used, by the way, in the New Testament. But there are two other words that could be translated love from the Greek. Well, in this particular instance, the Greek language does us a disservice because it says what we identify as man and woman can also mean husband and wife. And I don't know which it ought to be. It makes better sense in some of these, as you read this passage, to think about that it's the husband and wife relationship, not every man in the church relationship to a woman. So if you start that way, it starts to cut down some of the angst that some of us feel. Okay. And I'm not saying that that's the correct interpretation. I'm just saying it seems like it's a strong possibility that that's what's going on. And again, every scholar you talk to is going to have a different opinion. There are going to be some in one camp and some in another. And I just think it probably makes better sense to consider it husband and wife in this particular instance. That's part of the process. Part of the process is if God didn't want it to be in the Bible, it wouldn't be here. Do you think God made a mistake? Is God capable of making a mistake? Well, if he's not, then our problem is how do we figure out, and this is part of that wrestling that we have to do with passages to figure out how does it apply to us? How does it make sense to us? It would appear that Paul is talking about shame, and here's one of the issues we run into. Remember, what do we process things are here in the West? Innocence and guilt. How do they process it in most of the world?
Shame
and honor. So if you're not honoring someone, therefore you're shaming them. This is a big deal. So, you know, and when you start to realize that he's talking about shame here, that's a different mindset than what we have. We're not talking about guilt and innocence. We're talking about shame and honor. Are you honoring the people you need to honor? Should God be honored? Should a husband be honored? Should a husband honor his wife? Yeah, it's all of those.
But then you get into problems with humans because now you got, today, for instance, you've got ethnicities involved. So if you just look at recent years when people made, or corporations made decisions on women of color, and particularly Black women, on how they wore their hair.
Sure.
Because for some, their hair was honoring their particular
culture.
Or their particular culture.
Yeah.
But you have to put up with people, Christians, who put up barriers because of their own particular senses, not God's senses.
Yes. And so what you pointed out there was one thing that was really important. You talked about corporate America. And remember, what we're talking about here is the church.
Now,
granted, the church is got its own problems, and we don't do everything right. Okay, I will be the first to admit we don't do it right all the time. But the issue is not what corporate America does. The issue is how do we as a church respond and what is appropriate in our church. And that might change from church to church. You know, I was raised in a church that you didn't wear a pant. If you were a female, you didn't wear pants into the auditorium, into the sanctuary. You would be escorted to a parlor where you could sit and participate, but in a separate room. I went to a school that apparently has changed some of their rules, and I can't figure out how they changed them and when they changed them. Because I see girls now in pants and occasionally blue jeans out of Bob Jones. When I was there, that was not something that happened. You did not. A girl was always, always, always in a dress. In fact, if you were an on-campus student, if you were living, if you were an off-campus student, they didn't want you wearing pants in your own house. In your house, they really wanted you to wear a dress if you were a female.
Well, things just evolved, though, because...
Yeah, apparently they've evolved a little bit, and hopefully we will continue to evolve in our understanding of the differences between race and gender and et cetera. So you've got shame going on here is another thing. And so... Someone going to say something?
Yeah, I get the sense that he's kind of suggesting that God is honored by man and a woman's role is to support the man honoring God.
Yeah. And I think, yeah.
And when we talk about, you know, head coverings and things like that, I think he's, if it's normal in your church for women to have shaved heads, then I think that would be the standard.
Yeah, that's kind of where we're going to come to when we get down to, as an example, talking about Jewish tradition, the fact that now they wear a yarmulke. So if you're going to go into a more of a messianic synagogue or a messianic type church, and the men wore yarmulkes, you would be dishonoring if you didn't wear one.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to be an issue of understanding the culture that you're dealing with and making sure that what you do is appropriate for them, which, again, you know, for years, for centuries, the West, you know, didn't practice that in their mission efforts.
Right.
You know, that was a you know, we wanted to not only bring the gospel to them, but we wanted to bring our civilization to them. You know, whether it was the Native Americans or the Africans or the Asians, it made no difference. You know, we dressed our way and we wanted them, if they were truly following the Lord, they dressed the way we dressed because we obviously have the truth on our side.
Yeah, I think along the line, you know, we're coming to the house of the Lord to worship him, not to be noticed.
Yes.
And in that way, I mean, everybody's equal when they walk in the door. And I think that for me, that's what he's getting at. Not if it's culturally appropriate at this point or that point.
I think the issue is what we're going to come down to at the end. If you look at the very last verse we read there, the last couple of verses, it talks mm-hmm. about this is what's normal in the church. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. But yep. that's yep. so what he's saying is, you know, if that's the tradition of the church, then we need to try to honor what they do. Now, remember, we've had culture wars. You know, when I was growing up, and for many of the years I was in ministry, I wore a suit 6 days out of seven. You know, I the only day I didn't wear a suit was Saturday. But I wore a suit every day, all during the work week, all day Sunday. You know, that was the, and then we started getting into casual, you know, business casual.
Right.
And we started doing more and more casual, and we started coming to church like that. And, you know, that was a generational thing. You know, you had older folks that stayed in their suits and ties, the guys, mm-hmm. the ladies in their dresses. And then the younger folks started coming in, you know, in casual shirt and some sort of a casual pair of pants, a khaki or whatever. I mean, now, if you look 9 times out of 10 at my current church, I'm wearing jeans. You know, with a casual shirt. Every once in a while, you know, for Easter, I wore a pair of, you know, Docker type pants, and I think on Mother's Day as well. But that's pretty unusual. You know, jeans are the order. So, is it right? Is it wrong? Well, it depends on, you know. Apparently, things have changed. Go ahead.
A couple of things, you know, you talk about the missionaries, but I think of the nuns. I mean, mm-hmm. the nuns had something, their head was covered all the time.
Oh, yeah.
And even when they were in the mission field, the nuns still wore, unlike, you know, anything else. So that's the one thing. The second thing is when you look at that last verse, verse 16.
The last verse, the most important.
Where he says, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Well, it's like Paul saying, hey, this is the way it is.
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, pretty
and,
much.
And, you know, and if you don't believe this, then, you know, you don't have any other practice. It's like absolute. It's not like discretionary.
So again, and I think that as the church changes, as culture changes, then we have to figure out how do we change to be at least relevant, you know, and in some cases we're going to be relevant even though we're different, and that's okay too. James, you're going to say
something. Where do you draw the line at scripture when something appears to be absolute, and then you say, okay, but culture can change that. Then there's other things that, you know, that,
okay.
You know, and we get, and so I get to even the whole question of gays. I mean, I don't believe that God, you know, most people that are gay, that's the way I feel that they were wired like that. They were born like that. God formed us in their mother's womb. And you notice that Christ says nothing at all ever about gays. Other parts of the Bible, certainly the Old Testament, there's all kinds of stuff about it. But so
are you saying
anything from that?
You're saying that Jesus' words take precedent over the rest of Scripture?
Well, yeah, I do. Well, what yeah. The question is, I just think that it's interesting that all the other things he talks about, he doesn't talk about that at all.
Doesn't really give you any indication of how the church ought to run. You know, there's a lot of things he doesn't cover.
Oh, yes, he does. He does. In love is how everything is.
Yeah, but as far as should there be pastors and deacons and elders and none of that comes. That all comes from Paul. So there are going to be things that, you know, Jesus was here for a particular purpose, and that was to announce the Messiah has come. There is a way back to God. The issue about gender, Scripture is pretty clear about that right at the very beginning. He created male and female.
You know, I think Tom's on point. I'm sorry. I think Tom's on point real well. I had somebody I had somebody I worked with at the Garden Center 3 or 4 years ago. Her name was Rihanna. And I saw her the other day. She's a man now. She's a bigger beard than I do. You know, the whole whatnot. And she's married, and it's completely interesting. And I realized, because I know her prior, I have a bias. But if you had never met her as her, but only as him, it's kind of in the same mode. I mean, it's our biases that are influencing our decisions, and that's part of our culture. And if we remove the bias, then maybe we can do absolute answers, but we can't. Paul's opinion is, in the Church of Corinth, do this. I don't know if it applies to every single church across the globe or people.
I think the principles, we're going to find that the principles are what need to be applied.
Right.
And as an example, I'll give you an example. Remember we talked about when we were in the Old Testament, and we talked about a few times in a couple of passages in the New Testament. The Old Testament, we were studying Hosea. We had something called a chiasm. Remember what a chiasm is? It's another way of pointing out something that's really important. And the way that the author would do it is he would go, it almost reminds you of poetry in the sense that you have a theme A, and then you have a theme B, and often you have a theme C, and then you have a theme C again, and then a theme B, and finally a theme A. That's a chiasm. And so, you know, the idea behind it is that what's in the center is the nugget, which is really important. You know, it's like, you know, having a Baby Ruth, you know, and you get down to the nugget, you know, or a Twix, you know, and it's the nugget that's in, you know, that's the part that's really what you need to concentrate on. And so
I think the Three Musketeers, it's the nougat.
Okay. All right. The three Musketeers. There you go.
Or a Tootsie Roll Pop, where you have to get the candy on the outside. You're really after the Tootsie Roll in the middle.
Yep. Those are great examples. And so what you have in verse 2 is you have praise for holding to traditions. In verse 3, you have letter B, which is the principle of headship. Letter C is found in verses 4 through 6. It's the shaming of one's head. In letter C is found again in verses 7 through 10, where it's the obligations of husbands and wives. Letter B is back at verses 11 and 12, where the principle of independence, again, coming back, interdependence, excuse me, the principle of interdependence. So principle of headship, who's important, and interdependence comes back again. And then finally, letter A, verses 13 through 16, the appeal to nature, which is the praise for holding on to the traditions. You have a chiastic kind of concept, and the issue is, are we shaming one's head? The issue is not how long should my hair be. God never tells us, oh, your hair can't be longer than 3 inches, or women, you should only wear your hair at such and such a length. What he's saying is, what you're doing causing shame to the ultimate head, which is the head of the church is Christ. The head of Christ is God. The head of woman, according to this, is man. By the way, that does not mean that they are less than men. It means that they were designed as a helpmeet. And we've talked about this in the past. Remember we talked about Ruth? And we studied Ruth a little bit. And then we also talked about the fact that God, the word for woman, that when she's created in chapter 2 of Genesis, she's told that she's to be your helpmate or your helpmate, or whatever term, however you want to pronounce it and translate it in Scripture. That same Hebrew word is used usually to refer to God who is helping us. He is our helper. So what you have here is you have a woman whose purpose is to come alongside. And just like, you know how when you're in business, you need to set people around you to help you do whatever your job is. And if you're good at something, why would you hire someone to do what you're good at? Wouldn't you hire people that you're weak in, areas you're weak? Your wife is supposed to be your help and you're supposed to be her help. Things that you're strong in, she's probably not as strong. Things that she's strong in, she's there to help support you and make it happen. Just like God is there to support you and help you and make it happen. And when you start to look at it from that standpoint, we are equal, men and women are equal. It's just the way that the church has been set up. It doesn't mean that it should be that way in business. Doesn't mean it should be that way in anywhere else. But in the church, it says, here's the way it's supposed to happen. We've got plenty of scripture. Not only, by the way, we're not done with this passage.
WhatsApp audio.
But it's also going to come again in chapter 14.
Yeah. So Val, let me ask you though.
Yeah.
When you know, I can get to where you're at and how you're explaining it and teaching it in this instance. But how many of our churches today teach this in the same way?
Because a lot don't. A lot don't. And I'll just tell you, I think they're wrong.
Well, I mean, because, again, you said something earlier about because Paul said that's the way it is, or Tom said about because. And I think that we get a short circuit when this subject comes up about in the church. I mean, because you got places that women can't even come into the sanctuary or come to the pulpit.
Yeah. You're right. Stuff,
you know, and I'm thinking, if this is supposed to be your helpmate, this is supposed to be an additional strength for you.
Yes.
And you keep pushing that strength away. How are you going to be right in the eyes of God, not man, but in the,
yes,
because this is where we're trying to be. How does it, when it all comes down, the man is in service to Jesus, and Jesus, of course, is in service to God. And you mentioned that earlier. And I don't think we, in particularly in the West, I can't talk about much about other places because I haven't been that long in any of those places.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We never think about that. The only thing we think about is we hear man is the head of woman.
Mm-hmm. Done.
And then we think that we've got absolute authority on how to do things with our wives and whatnot, or, you know, and I don't, personally, I don't see it working like that.
I don't either.
I won't lie and say I've never done it.
Sure.
Because I think we've all, at some point in time, we've been the authoritarian.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what God teaches at all.
Well, remember, if we're to be like Jesus and we're the head of our family, then who do we put first? Obviously God, but who comes after that?
Your wife.
It should be
our wife. Our family, our kids. We make decisions as to what's going to be best for them, not what's best for us. At least that's what we say. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, for years, when I was I'll give you one example. There are a lot of examples I could give you of things I've done wrong. Okay, but I'll just give you one small example. At Christmas time, my parents always gave us a very nice cash gift, and it was given to each of the kids and to my wife, and then to me personally. For years, I never took that money. I took the money, but it always went to pay for everything for the, that we did for Christmas. All the stuff that we had, anything we did, I never used that money for myself.
Yes.
Because I wanted to take care of my family. And the best way I could do that was to just, it didn't matter. I just used the money for our needs. And one year, several years ago, for the first time, my wife actually realized what I was doing. And she said, "That's wrong." I said, "No, it's right. Because I want to take care of my family. I have everything I need. I don't need anything, you know." And so she started the process by which I now have some extra cash so I can go shooting and I can go, you know, buy something that I particularly want. But that never happened because I just said, you know, it isn't, unless I really, really needed it, I just never bought it. I just never did because it was more important for me to take care of my family. That's being kind of like Christ. Now, by the way, remember, I have done 100 things wrong to that one thing right, okay? But I'm just pointing it out to you. What's more important? If we're a leader, we have to love them and take care of them, and just like Christ does the church. So the most important thing is that. So we're out of time, way out of time. I know that. But
this gets us to another topic I think we touched on before, and that's whether women can speak from the pulpit and speak in church. And I was curious, does Woodside have do they not allow that?
They carry it. Pretty much, I'm pretty sure they didn't in the past. I don't know under their current leader, under Chris Brooks. I don't know what their particular perspective is.
The reason why I ask is a number of years ago, we were at Panera, and I think all of you remember, I think his name is Art.
Yeah, Art. He did not go to Woodside, by the way.
Oh, he didn't. I thought
he went to Woodside. No, he went to First Baptist Church of Rochester.
Oh, okay. Maybe that's why. Well, anyways, whatever. I thought he was saying it was at his church. This is the belief, and he was rather adamant. I was going to get in an argument with him about it. Was that, you know, it's in the Bible. It says women aren't supposed to be speaking from the pulpit. End of story.
Yeah, and I think there are ways of looking at that. I have, you know what? Let's do this. I'm going to stop the recording right now.
Okay. And before you